I've just really been enjoying studying my way through the book of Hebrews. I'm going back and reading some old authors, especially their introductions to the book, and just being delighted in studying that. And one of the things that has really captured my attention is that the author of the book of Hebrews, you know who the author of Hebrews is? Pastor Weber does. The Holy Spirit. It's interesting, some things I've read, and they maybe think differently about who may have been the penman of the book of Hebrews. But it's all about the Lord Jesus. Cover to cover of that book. And I've been just kind of challenged with the thought that I'm not sure that we know the Lord as we ought to know Him. And we begin to take some very precious and wonderful things for granted. We're just prone to do that. And nothing would be probably more subject to that and more sorry that we would do that than that we would do that with Jesus. And so that has just aimed me in a little different direction for some other things. And tonight I would like to talk with you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin by turning to the first epistle of John. We're going to end up in the Gospel of John tonight, but we're going to start at the first epistle of John. And as a matter of fact, just to make a connection to that, if you found that first epistle, hold your place and come back to the Gospel of John. And go with me to the 20th chapter. And I want you to see how John concludes his writings here. In verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I would assume that John is referring there to the book of Hebrews, the Gospel of John. So, "but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The apostles really understood what a privilege it was for them to walk and talk with Jesus and spend time. They were impressed with Jesus. You know, it's interesting how we become impressed with personalities. And football players, basketball players, movie stars, and things like that. A little starstruck when we're in the presence of them. You know, have you ever met, you know, these kind of people that are popular and think, wow, I met so-and-so, or I met so-and-so, and we talk about that kind of become name droppers. I think the first one that I ever met, well, yeah, was probably Muhammad Ali, and that was an interesting situation. The associate pastor and his wife, Charlotte, and I were staying in this fancy hotel in Milwaukee. We just gotten away for a day or so just to rest and relax. And it was an exclusive floor that we were on, and they served breakfast right on the veranda. It's one of those hotels that's built around a big opening all the way up, you know, so there's 20 or 30 stories up and built around all of that. So in that veranda where they were serving breakfast, we were eating breakfast. Pastor Davis is his name. They were across the table from us. We were eating. And he looked up and he said, "There's Muhammad Ali." And I thought, right. I mean, this guy, he would. You know. And so all of a sudden, we're sitting there and this great big arm comes past my head
and shakes hands with Eldon. And I looked up at the end of that arm, and there was Muhammad Ali on the other end of it. Cassius Clay, you know.
And kind of interesting to meet him. I met Rosie Greer one night at a hotel in St. Louis.
Hotels, that's the place to meet these guys.
And I was standing behind him in line. I was getting ready to register there. And I thought, that looks like Rosie Greer. And it was, and we had a nice chat. But we get excited about meeting people like that. We ought to get excited about our Savior. We were here in, John is saying, I wrote this book to introduce the Lord Jesus to you. I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus. So with that in mind, then come back to the first epistle of John. And notice that that is the same passion again in these first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus Christ, one of the other names for him is life. He is life. It would be worth some of your meditating time to think on that. I used to do a lot of meditating when I was hunting. You know, I would take my Bible out in the mountains with me. I would spend about 3 or 4 hours getting up to some high location where I could sit in the sunshine. My pack was heavy because I had a full thermos of coffee in it. I had my Bible in it and all that kind of stuff. And I spread out there on the side of the mountain, and I'd read my Bible and drink my coffee and just quietly. That's what hunting is. I didn't get many deer or elk or anything like that. Sure had good times. I say that to say, spend some time thinking about Jesus and how is it that he is characterized as life. John goes on in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, isn't that interesting that you may have fellowship with us? You know, there's some guys, if you want to spend time with them, you've got to enjoy the things that they enjoy. Once in a while, as Charlotte and I went through life, we would get acquainted with wealthy people that we just couldn't keep up with. We couldn't go to eat the places they went to eat. We couldn't do the things they did, you know, just because we couldn't afford it, things like that. But what the person is becomes the issue around with you have a relationship. And John is saying here, our lives are about Jesus. We have met him, and he has so altered what we are and who we are that if you are going to have fellowship with us, you're going to have to be enamored with and in love with Jesus just the way we are, because that's where our fellowship will lie. In the person of Jesus. So that's the sense of that first verse, third verse. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons I took up the golf game. It gives me a chance to be with people, you know, who like the golf. Nothing wrong with that at all. But in the church, it's not about golf. It's not about quilts. It's not about those kind of things. Our relationship here is about Jesus. We have come to know Jesus. And he has captured our attention. Not in a place that we don't enjoy some other things, you know, recreation. Some of us like ski and things like that, or hunt. You know, I guess ladies make quilts and pies and cakes. You know, but the real issue of our relationship is Jesus Christ. And these other things just fade away to insignificance because of Jesus. And then John goes on to say in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Nothing will make you happier than your Savior." And the older we get, the more we learn that, don't we, Marge? As all of these other things that aren't so significant get taken away. And all of a sudden we find that those things weren't so significant as we thought they were. And Jesus is always sufficient and satisfying. So we need to give ourselves to learning about him, enjoying him, being captured by the wonder of what he is. So, as I was thinking on these things over the last few weeks and just kind of working on it, I thought, you know, that might be a good exercise for us to just work at becoming better acquainted with Jesus. So then my thought goes to, well, where would I go to get better acquainted with Jesus? And it seems to me, that's one of the primary reasons the Gospels were written. They were written to give an account to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how far I'm going to go with this, but we're going to start tonight in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and just look at a few things about Jesus. And I know that I'm not going to share a lot of things with you that are in any sense new, but they'll be a good reminder to you. And then also we might see some things that you never thought about before that will give you a different perspective on the person of Jesus. So we're going to look at that first 14 verses of the Gospel of John tonight. Let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that our attention will be cast upon the second person, the eternal God, the one who has created and then redeemed us. Father, I pray that somehow you would capture our hearts away from the vain and the passing things of this life. Cause us to become consumed by the person of your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Incidentally, if we get there tonight, the issue of Son is a fascinating issue. The word Son is used in a couple ways as it relates to the second person of the Trinity. He is called the Son of God. He is called the Son of Man. And if we have time, we'll get to that tonight. And it will give you something to chew on for the grave. Not very far away for some of us, but for others, you'll have a lot of time to chew on it, sir, unless the Lord comes first. Oh, incidentally, singing the Lord coming. The last days of the last days on Wednesday night. We're going to be looking at what does it seem that the Bible tells us about the last days
of the last days. You know, we live in the last days. It's been the last days since Christ rose from the dead. And the church has comprised the last days. But what will the last days of these last days look like? Well, we're going to be looking at if then this next Wednesday night. I'm excited about doing that. All right, join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Here, John introduces really the subject of his letter. He says, I'm going to talk to you about this person, Jesus. But you need to understand that this person, Jesus, is the second person of the Trinity. And these guys were acquainted with the, I think I can use this word, the physicality of Jesus. They got introduced to him as he began his ministry life, and as John the Baptist was pointing to him and saying, Behold the Lamb of God. And they saw him as a stranger, one they had not known before, one who did not look greatly different at all from the people that he moved and walked and talked with. But John is telling us that there's something very significant about this person that you need to understand at the very beginning, and that this person is the eternal God. Nothing could be more clear in John's writing or in the writing of the rest of the Gospels that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And he uses language like this, in the beginning was the Word. And your Bible says that word, Word, with a capital W-O-R-D, is another name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning. So you go back to beyond the beginning, okay? He's always there. When the beginning was, he was there. He preceded the beginning. So we learn that Jesus is without time. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This whole issue of the Trinity, folks, you know, the Trinity is not a Bible term. God is presented to us in the Bible as three persons, and that becomes really abundantly clear in the New Testament, although the Old Testament also has evidence of this three-person Godhead. And we understand that beyond this building, beyond this city, beyond these mountains, and beyond the heavens, and beyond the stars, and further beyond than we could ever imagine, there is an eternal God who's behind all of this. And that's who we're talking about. This eternal God. The same was in the beginning with God. So John begins by telling us that Jesus is the eternal God. Then, in verse 3 and 4, we find that he is the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He has just made all of this stuff. When Charlotte and I started back towards Montana, our last stop on our trip was out in Indiana, where we saw Melissa and Jerry and the kids. And so we left there on Thursday morning, and I was putting her on the plane in Chicago to fly on home. I was going up to had a board meeting at this printing business that I'm involved with out in Wisconsin, and then on up to see my father. And We left early, and we were going to get into Chicago about 5 hours before her flight was supposed to take off. And she says, oh, that's okay. You can just leave me there. I'll entertain myself. And I thought, you know, David, that would be just like you to do that. You ever notice we kind of take advantage of our wives? And it's a very gracious thing that they're willing to. But I said, well, what should we do in Chicago and Charlotte? I'm a little acquainted with Chicago and things like that. And what's the name of the Natural History Museum? I have somehow lost the name of that. No, there's a name for it. We'd been there. And then Charlotte said, well, we go to the Museum of Science and Industry. That's something that she would do for me. Go to the Museum of Science and Industry. You know, I enjoy all that kind of stuff. We've been there. And I thought, let's go to Adler Planetarium. Never been there. And I thought, that'd be fun to go and see that. And, you know, those places are expensive. Man, I think it cost us $12 or $14 just to park. $19 to park. See how much she's worth? I could have dropped her off the airport for nothing. And I didn't complain. And, you know, we had a Chicago hot dog. Ooh, on the street. You know, Chicago hot dog. But anyway, then we got into the Adler Planetarium. And there are some things in there that, as believers, just aggravate us, you know. They're talking about millions and millions of years, you know, and all of this evolutionary stuff. But if you can look beyond that and begin to enjoy the magnitude of the universe. You know, when you go out this morning it was kind of clear. Maybe it'd be clear tonight. You know, that often happens in Montana. It's cloudy all day and clears up at night. Have you noticed that in the valley? And you look out the stars, and you see one of those bright stars way, way, way out there. And you think, well, that's quite a star. You know, probably or very likely you're not looking at a star. You're looking at a galaxy. And we've gotten the Hubble telescope and put it up there, you know, beyond our atmosphere, so we can just search out there further and further and further. And the further we go, the further it goes. There's no end to it. And our God created all of those things for His pleasure. And John is saying, this is who I'm talking to you about. I'm talking to you about the eternal God. I'm talking to you about the one who has made all things. We just ought to have far more respect for God than we do. We get altogether too familiar with Him. The wonderful thing is, because He loves us, because He's gracious, because He's merciful, He welcomes us into a familiar relationship. Well, the next thing John says about Him, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Hold your place here in the Gospel of John and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And we will see something very significant about His creative work. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to take you to the 7th verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And it's interesting, He created man different than He created anything else. Man was created out of the dust of the ground. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, by contrast with everything else that God created, man became a living soul. Now, back here in the 4th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel, it says, in Him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. I'm just having a fascinating time with this idea of light and life right now, as I'm thinking about it, and it's in a sense metaphorical. And what John is bringing to our attention is that when God created man, he gave him life, and that life gave him light. Think of light here in the sense of comprehension and understanding. As somebody who really knows words well, you might enjoy working on something like this, Don. Life is something that's in us that's vital and real and attaches us to the reality of God that the rest of the creation doesn't have. It's our consciousness of morality and justice and things that are appropriate and inappropriate. It is all taught to us by the reality of what we are when God created us and gave us life. That is how we are and what we were in the beginning. But notice he goes on and says this: the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness is something that came upon man that was not originally a part of him. And you know when it came. It came when Adam and Eve sinned. And their hearts were darkened. And all of a sudden, there came this conflict between light and darkness. And while the light shines in darkness, the darkness doesn't comprehend it. And it makes men fools. I wish you could have walked through Adler Planetarium with me and Charlotte. And you see things and you say, their conclusions just are not rational, let alone reasonable. And they think they're so smart and so sophisticated. But you know, we find a very early illustration of that in Adam and Eve, because as soon as they fell into sin, they started following their own silly, foolish ways. They realized they were naked, so they went and got to get some fig leaves and thought that they were going to hide from the eternal God. And as I go through a place like Adler Planetarium, I see all these fig leaves. And the way mankind is trying to hide from the eternal God. Silly. Rather than fall in an awe and admiration and appreciation from him, of him. You know, manufacture all these crazy fig leaves. But John is telling us something that's very, very important, both about the eternal God and about man, that the eternal God is there, and man is incapable of seeing him because he lives in darkness. And John is just puzzled by that, just plain puzzled by it. Now, verse 6, into this puzzling situation of a world that lies in darkness. Oh, can I tell you something else about light? We're not going to get the last part of this tonight. Isn't it interesting that God called forth light on the first day of creation, and on the fourth day of creation, he created the sun, moon, and the stars?
Ever wonder about that? Where was the light coming from before the fourth day? There's some things about light we don't understand. All right, let's go on. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, the first light in the creation of man is the light within. And now, God is adding to that a light from without as he sends his Son to be the Redeemer of mankind. And he is called the light of the world. We sing the song, the light of the world is Jesus. Well, John came to bear witness of that light. If you look over in verse 36 of our first chapter here, it says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." There's the light. There's the light over there. You get up close to him, you get up next to him, you will see, you will understand, you will learn things you could never know in any other way. He is the light. Verse 9, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, I think there again in verse 9 you have a reference to that light within and the life that we have, in that we are created in the image of God and has been breathed into us the breath of life. He was the true life. He was the one who created us. He created us with life. He created us with light. We became darkness through the fall of our forefathers and foremother, Adam and Eve. And now he's come back to bring light. And notice John makes this observation that, now, John is probably writing this gospel at the end of his ministry life. And he's just scratching his head and wondering, I just don't understand it. We've got light within, we have light without, but yet nobody sees it. That's what this 12th verse, 10th and 11th verse is. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How could that be? How could it be? The eternal God is here in the world that he made, and that world doesn't recognize him. And then on top of that, he speaks of his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Bruce, here is a research job for you this week. Somewhere in the Gospels, this event is recorded where Jesus is in the temple dealing with the leaders. And these poor and meek people of the world who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are on the outside listening, who have oodles of appreciation for these sophisticated religious men, are all of a sudden in wonder and they say, they don't know who he is. How is it that they don't know who he is? I can't find that text, so Bruce, if you'd find that text for me, I want to put it down here next to this verse of Scripture. John is just struck by that lack of understanding. Verse 12, "But to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And here is the core and issue of the gospel as it revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus Christ is the life. And those who see and welcome him are born again. They become the sons of God. Now, I mentioned as we started, we're going to say something about sonship. Go with me to the 14th verse. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This only begotten of the Father, and it's probably just because I am incredibly dense. I have stumbled over that for years. And in my defense, I've asked some preachers that I've really, really respected, admired, to explain to me, what is this issue of the only begotten of the Father? And I don't know if I was just so dense I didn't understand what they said, or if they didn't understand it either. Go with me to Psalm chapter 2. I'll probably take a couple extra minutes from you tonight. It's okay, the Packers are playing and they're probably going to lose. So it's time. They need to get their tail trimmed good. Psalm chapter 2. This is a psalm of when the Lord reigns on the earth. But in the seventh verse it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. My trouble is, if he is the eternal God, who has no beginning or ending, how is it that at one time he was begotten? Is that a legitimate question? Oh my, the answer is so simple. It's right out here in front of us. It is so simple. Folks, in order for Jesus Christ to redeem us, he had to become something he never was, to be that for all of eternity. God became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. God took the eternal second person and begot him as a man in the womb of Mary, and he became something he never was to eternally remain that for the redemption of man. He was begotten of the Father. He was begotten in terms of the decree that we see in Psalm 2. That was probably before the foundations of the earth. But he was begotten in time in Bethlehem. And he became the last Adam. And unless I'm wrong, and I could be wrong about this, I don't think there's any reference to him as the Son of God until after he's begotten. The second person became the Son of God. He was not eternally the Son of God. He was eternally the second person. And not only did he become the Son of God, he became the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation, and he's the agent of a whole new race of people known as the sons of God. And that's the reference, that's the meaning then to me of this 12th verse, as to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are what? Born again. Is that not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? The love of God is greater far than pen and ink can ever tell. Jesus is worthy of our greatest devotion and the most ultimate sacrifice we could ever make. The eternal God become man to redeem us from the iniquity of our sin. The Creator has come and joined our race. That is just the foundational principles of who Jesus is. We need to learn more about Jesus. It'll change our lives.